Now, last week, for the next few weeks, we've been thinking about, as you'd expect, the meaning of Christmas as we are in this time of Advent. And last week, we thought about it from the position of God the Father, who gave gave up his only Son, that he would perish and that we wouldn't, so that we would have eternal life. This week, we're thinking about the coming of Jesus, but from a different angle. By looking at Jesus himself and thinking about why he came as he did and how that tells us something about what God is like. Now, every person, at one point or another, everyone here included, whether you're a Christian or not, at some point, everyone has debated in their own mind the existence of God. Everybody's debated that. But wherever you stand on that, everyone has an idea, of if there was a God. This is everyone. If there was a God, what would we want him to be like? If there was a God, what would we want him to be like? The kind of character, the kind of person, with the kind of qualities that you would admire. Now, of course, there'd be some differences if we took a straw poll, but I want to suggest this morning that there are three things in the description of Jesus in the passage that we read earlier, who's God in the flesh, that ring true with the type of leader, the type of God that we would all want. The type of person, the type of God that actually, intrinsically, we all desire. And it gives credibility because what we realize is that there's a unique thing in human experience is that the type of person that we would all really want God to be like, the type of leader, the type of king that we would all want to follow, God has put something in our hearts where we all actually agree on something about the type of king that we all want. The first thing that I want us to look at is that this king, this man who comes down, God himself, is that he doesn't take advantage of his position. That is something that we would all want out of a leader, out of somebody that we would follow, is that they don't take advantage of their position. It's the first thing that stands out in Jesus' identity in this passage as we read through some of these verses together, particularly from verse 5 onwards. You look with me. In verse 6, what it says that he's God in human flesh. He's being in very nature God. And then we get that character trait that I've been talking about. We read, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. It means he has equality with God. He's God himself, but he doesn't look down on anyone. He doesn't take his position and use it for his own advantage. He's the top of the tree. People who are at the top of the tree, they normally, you would think people who are at the top of their field, they use it to their own advantage. We've seen that in our world numerous times throughout the whole of history. We see leaders, don't we, who use their position to benefit themselves. We know corruption. If you were to look at the whole of history, you take your pick of people who are in charge. Who are at the top of their game. They use their position for their own advantage. Corruption, even in recent times, scandal normally occurs when people in power do something that they think they can get away with because of their status. You think ministers' expenses, COVID, President Putin, Donald Trump, you take your pick. They use their position for their own advantage. And who knows? We're not in that position, whether we'd be tempted to do the same thing with that level of power. But here we have Jesus who doesn't do that. Jesus, the living God, the creator of all things. Now, you think about, there is no higher position, is there, than the living God? There is no higher position. He's definitely the top of the tree. There's nothing above him, but he doesn't use his position, his authority, his almighty power over every living thing to his own advantage, for his own gain. It is actually quite staggering, really. It's quite staggering how he uses his almighty power. You think the almighty God, think of how much power he has. You think of the potential, what God could do with the power he has to create all things. He doesn't do that. What does he do with his almighty power? He comes down to our level. What we see and hear that Jesus did, when we know that, when we see Jesus coming down, it actually teaches something about God himself. that God himself had every intention, once in fact, to make himself known. This is what it teaches. What it teaches about God, that God, the living God, who's alive and in control of all things, right on. He didn't expect you to look up to him and work everything out about who he is. He didn't, and he doesn't expect you to do that. But he came down to you. He came down to us to reveal himself as a God to the people he created. He wanted to show us what God is truly like. And the only way he could do that is if he, the living God, became one of us. If he took on a human nature. You see, God becoming man, it's what I'm going to call, now, this phrase might sound a little bit odd to you. It's what I'm going to call divine baby talk. Divine baby talk. You know what I mean by baby talk? If you've spent any time with a baby or a toddler, you don't have a full-blown adult conversation with them. If you want them to understand, you crouch down, you get on there, come down to their eye level, you speak slowly, use hand movements, show them, you use a dialed down way to communicate with them, to communicate with the little one on their level. Sometimes you might imitate the noises they make. You have to come down to their level for them to understand you. If you talk to a baby the way you talk to another adult, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's understood. And this is what's happening in the incarnation at Christmas when we celebrate it with Jesus coming down to be a person. Because what happens is Jesus is coming down to our level. He's stooping down. He's talking to us in a way that we can understand. If we were to gaze up at God in all his glorious holiness, it's too much for us. It's like a baby trying to have an adult conversation. He comes down to our levels and speaks to us in a way that we can understand to reveal himself. God wants to reveal himself, so he comes to earth as one of us, divine baby talk, at our level, so we can understand and see what God is like. It's why we know that Christianity, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Christmas message, it's not meant to be mystical or difficult to understand. It can be understood by the smallest child. We know that because Jesus came to reveal God. He doesn't come down to make things difficult, complicated. He came to say, this is what God is like. You want to know what God is like? You look at me. When you see Jesus being compassionate and full of kindness and love, but also when you see him condemning things that are evil and bad, Jesus is saying, you see this in me, this is what God the Father's like. This is what God is like. That he comes to have, when he comes and has meaningful relationships with people, it's because God wants to have a meaningful relationship with you. He offers the same compassion, the same kindness, the same love, the same peace that we see Jesus offer is coming from God the Father offered to us because Jesus reveals who God is. So that's the first thing that we would want in a leader. We would want somebody who doesn't take advantage of their position. The second thing we would want, everyone would want, is somebody who understands us. Somebody who understands us, understands our struggles. Jesus, God himself, comes into the world as a baby. This baby is the future saviour and will reign over all people. But notice how he enters. We read it, see it in verse 7. What does it say? It says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. You see this in his birth. It's a very nothing kind of entrance into the world, isn't it? Would we expect that from someone that in Christianity is called the King of Kings? It's not like the kind of birth you'd expect. He comes in humility. He's not born with a silver spoon in his mouth in the warmth and comfort of a palace, but he enters the world in such an insignificant way. The lowest of the low, surrounded by farm animals in what they think was a cave rather than a stable. When it comes to a place to be born, you can't get any lower, right? He doesn't even have a proper bed. I mean, he has to sleep in the animal's feeding trough. His mum, Mary, she's not surrounded by great midwifery care. There's no Scottish baby box with onesies and nice toys. And you can imagine the hygiene in there You know, there's no alcohol gel as you walk in. It would have stunk. It would have stunk, wouldn't it? Surrounded by farm animals. I'll leave you why it would have stunk to your own imagination. It's ridiculous. The whole scenario, you think this is ridiculous. The King of Kings, God himself, comes as a human. Apart from Mary and Joseph, it's such a nothing kind of birth. Nobody's there to see it. The King of Kings. I mean, basically, in total squalor, you couldn't get any lower. It's not how you would expect a king to enter. Can you imagine that with our own royal family? If the next royal child to be born, it's ridiculous. The reason he does this, the reason he comes in the way he does, is because Jesus wants to be somebody that you can, and if you were to choose somebody to follow, you choose somebody who understands the situations of life, the real life. Don't we get that, don't we? You know, when there's so much criticism, you know, modern leaders, politicians, there's always often criticism, isn't there? That they've all been educated at some posh private school in London. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's fantastic that they've had a good education. But the criticism that's often made of that is that they don't understand everybody. The normal struggles of life, of what it means to have nothing and have to work your way up, to live hand to mouth, the normal life of a working man, you know, in somewhere like Newcastle or wherever, is different. In the East End of Glasgow, it's different for somebody who's born there to somebody who's educated down south in Eton. It's probably an unfair criticism, but that is the criticism, that the person there doesn't understand the life of the working man. Now, that can't be said of Jesus Christ. That cannot be said of Jesus Christ, because Jesus' start in life couldn't get any lower. He couldn't get any lower than born, than Mary, you know, just having given birth, and she's surrounded by dung. She's surrounded by smelly animals. You can't get any lower than life. Jesus has humble beginnings. And it pictures the humble person that Jesus is. His start in life is actually reveals what Jesus will be like. There's no one serving Jesus apart from Mary and Joseph. The point of his birth, the humble beginning, says something about the reason Jesus came, that he didn't come to be served. There is no one serving him. Who would serve a baby that's born in such a lowly place? The only life you would expect of someone of that, in that position, the only life you would expect when you see him born the way he is this baby is going to grow up to serve others. He's not going to be served. If you predict what kind of life this baby would have, you wouldn't predict a life of him being served by others. You would predict that he would be the one to serve people. And he does. He does. He comes to serve and not be served, and to give his life as a ransom. So there's two things you'd expect, that you'd want, we'd all want in a leader. Doesn't take his position doesn't use his position for his own advantage. And the second thing was that he understands people, understands their struggles. The third thing that we'd want in a leader, some that we would follow, is somebody who has a sharp focus on their goal. Somebody who does what they say they're going to do. We know that in leaders as well, don't we? That's often the reason we choose to follow them. There's nothing more disappointing than a false promise. Jesus comes with a promise, and he follows it through to the end. Jesus comes down first from heaven to earth, born in humility as a baby. This amazing descent from, you can't get any higher than earth. Down up from than heaven down to earth, but you see the descent down. It isn't finished. Jesus' humility will take him lower still, and he'll choose willingly to do that because he has a razor sharp focus on the reason he came. His goal of being obedient to the reason he came, and there's no one bigger from heaven to earth. And then we read on from verse seven, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus has a plan in coming to earth, and he'll go lower still. The descent is even lower. It's not just death, but death on a cross. Even the manner of death. the manner of death is not dignified, is it? Before I became a minister, I used to work as a nurse. And one of the big things in nursing is the dignity of the patient, dignity in suffering, making sure that when somebody's suffering, they're as comfortable as possible and they're respected. And that even in the midst of it, they have this sort of human dignity that we all deserve. The suffering that Jesus goes through is anything but dignified. It's utter humiliation. It's complete humiliation. He's stripped practically naked and hung for everyone to see, stripped of all his dignity. There's almost an irony there, isn't there? That the one who deserves the most respect and the most dignity is the one who left with the least. The one who created the people who stood in front of him. The one who caused the wood of the tree he hangs on to grow is stripped of everything. It's the death reserved for criminals. At any time, Jesus could stop this, but chooses willingly, with obedience, to follow the plan with a razor sharp focus through to the end. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. In Philippians, in the third verse of the chapter, we read this: rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. As we read that, we realize that Jesus follows that command out perfectly. The cross, his attitude, he looks out for the interest, for others' interests, for our interests, above his own. He knew that the only way he could rescue us was to give up himself to the most humiliating experience. His goal was to lower himself. Isn't this the type of leader, the type of king that we all yearn for, whose mind is for the good of others rather than himself, to such an extent that he would give his life up to rescue you? On the cross, whilst he's hung on the cross, Jesus himself values your eternal future more than his own life. A razor-like focus on achieving his goal of loving you to the end. It's because of Jesus' obedience to the plan that he's exalted. Verse 9 to 11. This is so important. Look with me. That therefore is really important, because it means that the reason verse 9 to 11 happens is because of the obedience we see in the verses that come before. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, in a very peculiar way that is different to any kind of leadership that we will ever see. Jesus' death, Jesus' character, how he lives is the proof of his kingship. This is what qualifies him to be the King of Kings. It is his death that qualifies him to be exalted. It is because of what he does that he's lifted up, because of his service that he deserves the highest place, that every knee will bow. Because of his death and his sinless life that he's raised to new life, there is a strange, peculiar glory here. That Jesus becomes glorious and lifted up by doing the very thing that is not glorious: dying for others. We started by talking about the type of, and we've talked all the way through, about the type of God, the type of king, the type of leader we would all want. Jesus meets all of these. He doesn't use his position as God for his own advantage, but comes to reveal who God is. He understands our struggles because he becomes one of us, born in humble conditions. And he goes lower still, dying the death of a criminal to save us. He knows full well that this will be the end of his life. And what it does is it adds authenticity to the claims of Christianity. Because who doesn't admire and respect a person like this? Everyone does. He's a leader worth following. The desire for this type of leader is not exclusive just to us or just to this culture. It is throughout history, across cultures, every single person has wanted or desires a man and a leader that is like that. It's not coincidence that we all want a person that is the same. We all have the desire for a leader who would do this, a king like this, because when God made you, he placed that desire in your heart, knowing that he would be the only one who fits the bill. He's the only one who fits the bill. He does this out of love for you. This is the king we all want, because this is the king we all have. Let me pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for your son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the type of king, the type of leader that we really all want. We thank you that you didn't and you don't use your position as the king for your own advantage. That you understand our struggles because you came down as one of us, that you couldn't be any lower and you came to serve us. And we thank you that you are obedient to the plan that you made with your father before you came to die on a cross to save us. We praise you. Where would we be without you? And so this Christmas time, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would worship you, that we would meditate on the truth of who you are in our hearts, and that we would know the joy of Christmas because of the gift of your son. And because, Lord Jesus, of you didn't do it. You didn't come with a mood. You didn't do it, but you did it willingly. And you do it again. We praise you for who you are and what you've done. And so have mercy upon us. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.